Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everyone, and welcome to this Sunday night edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I'm the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight's topic: yes, the hour is late, but we are still called to preach the word and fulfill the Macedonian call to send forth the gospel. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we are looking at the incredible need for the gospel of the grace of God as found in the King James Bible to still be sent forth into all the world. This is the commission we have been given as church-age believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was given a vision from God. We call it the Macedonian call. And Paul's call to us is to preach the word. And that remains in effect even in these late hours in which we find ourselves. It is the overarching desire of my heart to spend and be spent on the battlefield for Jesus Christ. And as the Lord allows for all of us to have crowns at the judgment seat of Christ when we get up there, by getting something done now by faith for His glory. When we rightly divide the word as Paul commands us to, we see that while the Great Commission found in the Gospels is not directed at born-again Christians in the church age, that will be fulfilled by the 144,000 during the time of Jacob's trouble, we do in fact have a commission to send forth the gospel of the grace of God into all the world. Yes, the hour is way late and time is almost gone, but while we remain on this earth, the call to send forth the gospel still stands in full effect. The Lord used my recent trip to the Bible and Literature Missionary Foundation Scripture Conference in Tennessee at the beginning part of this week to confirm this fact for me afresh, and this is the burden of my heart for tonight's Bible study on missions in the end times at the closing of the church age. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and we thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that your mercies are new for us every day. And all we have to do is come to you in prayer, Lord, and open up the pages of our King James Bible where you are pleased to meet with us and to speak with us. And we ask it tonight, Father God. We ask that you would meet with us and speak with us tonight and give us a burden for missions in these last days. Give us a real heartfelt appreciation, Lord, for the lateness of the hour. And give us a fresh unction from the Holy Spirit that we might get something done for you. Lord, we lift up to you Pam's brother Pat, who just had a stroke and heart surgery. We pray that you would be with him and with the doctors and the nurses, and that you would give him a touch, Lord. You would give Pam's brother Pat a touch of healing, and whether it be by medicine or by surgery or just by your divine decree, we ask you to do something in Pat's life and to heal his body and get him back on track. We pray, Lord, for Juanita and her husband. They were in an accident on Monday last week, Lord, and we all just pray as a church family that you would help them to recover from that and that it wouldn't be too severe, and whatever issues that there may be with insurance or car repairs or medical bills or anything of that nature, we pray, Lord, that you would work that out. And Lord, we lift up Lori's mom to you. She's having health issues, and she didn't say what they were, but we, Lord, we just lift her up to you and ask you to give her a healing, Lord, whatever her situation may be. And we also pray for Brother Don Anderson. Lord, he's your man. He's your traveling preacher. And we pray for Brother Don tonight as he prepares to undergo heart surgery. And we pray, God, that you would remove the COVID from his body and heal his lungs and heal his heart. And we lift up Brother Don and ask you to do a work there, Lord. And we also pray for Brother Jesse at my church. He's been battling cancer for the last few months, but almost a kind of a praise report. He's doing much better, and the doctors say that some of the tumors have disappeared. So we thank you for that, God, and we continue to lift up Jesse and his wife, Judy, and ask you to do a work there. And for all of us, Father God, we just pray that you would be with us and meet with us and give us something fresh and new from your word, Lord. And we ask all these things, Father God, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome, everybody. Very glad to see everybody here tonight. Tonight I'm going to be talking about my recent trip to the Scripture Conference in Tennessee. And I want to thank everybody who prayed for me. And those prayers were really, really felt to a very strong degree. And I have some amazing things that I want to talk about tonight. And God has really... I went to this Scripture Conference looking for a blessing, because I really need to be recharged and I really need to be fired up again. We all need that from time to time. And Paul, we're going to be mostly in 2 Timothy chapter 4 tonight. So you might want to get your Bibles open there, because in just a little bit, we're going to be starting our Bible study. And we're going to be looking at just about the entire chapter of 2 Timothy chapter 4. But when I went to this Scripture Conference Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and came back Wednesday, I went there looking for a blessing, and I thought that that blessing was going to come to me through the preaching, because that's how God works in the church age. He works through preachers. He works through Bible teachers. He works through the preaching of his word. And I really, really thought that when I went to the Scripture Conference, I was going to hear some really great preaching, which I did. Heard some fantastic preaching, really inspiring stuff. But that's not where my main blessing came. And we're going to talk about that tonight. My main blessing came through giving. And when you hear everything that the Lord is using this ministry, and when I say this ministry, I mean all of us. We are this very large global church family, and we're spread out all across America, but we're spread out in Nigeria, in Ireland, in Egypt, in Canada, Australia, the Netherlands, New Zealand, Argentina. Hey, Gabby, Argentina. We have NTEBers all over the world. So when I talk about this ministry, I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about all of us together. And when you hear tonight how God is using us as a church family, it's going to really charge you up. And I'm really, really, really looking forward to tonight's program. I have so much that I want to talk about. But God did so much for me personally during the Scripture Conference, and he gave all of us an incredible blessing. And we're going to be talking about that tonight. And we're going to be talking about how we are to be as born-again Bible believers in the closing minutes of this 2,000-year church age. It's almost done. And I've written articles before where I said the church age is over. Obviously, we're still in the church age. But when I wrote that article, I was talking about, for all practical purposes, for all functional purposes, what Jesus said would happen in the last days in Revelation 3 from 14 on down, where he talks about the lukewarm Laodicean church. That's what the church has become. But God has little pockets of remnant believers. Now the end begins is one of those little pockets of remnant believers. And we are not lukewarm. And I do my best every time that we have a podcast or we have a Bible study. I really, really, really try my best to stir everybody up. And I'm stirring myself up while I do it, because I don't want us to be lukewarm. I want all of us. I want every single one of us to be charged and on fire and working to get something. C.T. Studd said, only one life will soon be passed, and only What's done for Christ will last. Everything else is going to be burned up. Everything else is going to be wood, hay, and stubble at the judgment seat of Christ. But tonight we're going to talk about how to get some gold, silver, and precious stones at the judgment seat of Christ. Because when you do something for the Lord, that's what those works become. They become gold, silver, and precious stones that are not burned by the fire, but they are refined by the fire. And we're going to be talking about all that tonight. So glad to be here. So glad you're all here. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. If you're saved today, that's the only way that you got there. The Bible says in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. You can't work your way to heaven. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. And if you're saved, you are saved for all eternity. Because Ephesians chapter 1, 12 through 14 says that the moment you receive salvation, the moment that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were sealed unto the day of redemption. It can't be broken. Only the Holy Spirit sealed you in, and that sealing is going to take you all the way home. But now your testimony and your sanctification and the things that you want to get done for the Lord before there's no more time left, that's up to you. That's absolutely up to you. And tonight we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be looking at selected portions of the entire chapter. And we're going to be looking at Paul's command to Timothy, who represents us, because Paul was telling Timothy what he needed to do to build churches and to carry on the work and to send the gospel of the grace of God out into all the world. We are not given the Great Commission from Mark chapter 16. How do I know that? Because when we read what those five signs are, we can't do those signs. We can't raise the dead. We can't spontaneously lay hands on people and see them healed. We can't drink poison or be bit by a snake and expect not to have serious, serious consequences. Those signs that followed the believers in Mark chapter 16, that's the 144,000 who are sealed in their foreheads with the seal of God. And those are the signs that they have. And but Paul gives us a commission. We do have a commission. And I think tonight, if I'm able to do it justice by God's grace, we're going to see that the commission that we do have is a great commission. It's just not the great commission from Matthew, Mark, or the book of Luke. This past week, Pope Francis making news as the first gay-affirming pope in Roman Catholic history. Yes, you heard that right. Pope Francis has become the first gay-affirming Roman Catholic pope in the 1700 years that the Roman Catholic Church has been in existence. And Pope Francis said that homosexual people have the right to be in the family. He's referring to the Catholic Church. He said, they are children of God. You can't kick somebody out of a family nor make their life miserable for this. What we have to have is a civil union law. That way, they are legally covered. That's what Pope Francis said. The Bible disagrees with him on every single point that he made. And the Catholic Church right now is in an uproar, because the conservative Catholics are convinced that Pope Francis just might be the false prophet. It's kind of funny. They agree with us. And the Roman Catholic Church is finally beginning to wake up and see that Pope Francis is he's a fraud, is what he is. And when he says that all human beings... And he says this. He says that all human beings are the children of God. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in Galatians 3:26, the Bible says that for ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. If you're not born again, you are not a child of God. Now that's, don't get mad at me for saying that. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says in Genesis 5:3, and Adam conceived a son in his own image after his own likeness and named his name Seth. And everybody from Genesis chapter 5 has been made, has been born into the image of Adam. And that is why Jesus says in John 3:3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom. And have you ever wondered why Jesus said those unusual words that absolutely perplexed Nicodemus? Nicodemus had no idea what he was saying. Well, if Nicodemus would have done his homework and remembered what Moses wrote in Genesis 5:3, then John 3:3 would have made perfect sense. And that's what we need to do. We need to constantly be comparing scripture with scripture. And Genesis 5:3 tells you that if you were born as a human being, you were born into the image of Adam and Eve, who lost the image of God. And you need to get that image back by doing John 3:3, becoming born again. And so the Pope Francis, everything he said was wrong. And when he says that they need to have civil unions, what is he saying? He's giving in. He's capitulating. He's saying, well, the Bible may condemn that in half a dozen different places, but that's fine. We need to have laws that support it, and we need to have laws that promote it. And Pope Francis, is he getting so much done with regards to the end times one world church. He renewed a very controversial document that he had signed with the Chinese government, where he allows the Chinese government to pick who the Chinese Catholic bishops are going to be. And you know as well as I do that when the communist Chinese government makes their choices as to who the Chinese Catholic bishops are going to be, you know they're going to be spies. You know that they're going to be ratting them out. And yet, Pope Francis did not stand up for Chinese Catholics. He abandoned them. He sold them out. He betrayed them. He stabbed them in the back. I don't have to say bad things about Pope Francis. He is doing them all by himself. And he is a wicked, wicked. If I was a Catholic, if I was a Roman Catholic and I saw how he betrayed those Chinese Catholics in China, and he actually signed this agreement 2 years ago, but he renewed it just a couple of days ago. I think he did it on Thursday. And man, oh man, this fraud, this fake, this phony, he goes around telling people about climate change and letting immigrants come into your country and not building walls and borders and fences. And he renews a document that allows Chinese Catholics to be persecuted by the communist Chinese government, and he never says one word in their defense. He never speaks out against communist China. I mean, he is as wicked could possibly be. He's not a wolf in sheep's clothing. Pope Francis is a wolf in wolf's clothing. He's terrible. If you're a Catholic, I feel bad for you. I really do. You need to get saved, just like I did 29 years ago, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. But if you're a Roman Catholic, man, oh man, you got to get out. You got to get out while you still can get out. Revelation 18:4 says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." I believe with all my heart that there are saved Roman Catholics within the Roman Catholic system. I know there are. But the Bible tells you to come out and to get out of that phony, false system that is led by a man that is as wicked as the devil. That's Pope Francis. I just can't imagine. I can't imagine how he rectifies in his own mind when he stabs the Chinese Christians in the back and abandons them and sides with the communist government against them. Ugh. I'm at a loss for words.
Remind you of that to rob you of your joy now that you're saved. I remember one such day I was going by a place way down back yonder down memory lane. The old devil said, I remember when you was there. I remember, well, you remember what you did right there? You know who you was hanging with there? And I had to admit, I said, yeah, I remember that devil. And that day, I didn't let him do all the talking, though. And I said, I remember all of that. But there's one thing, only one thing I can say to you about it. Amen. It's under the blood. Amen. Hope this song will be a blessing. Amen. walking down a memory lane, a past of long ago. Oh, Satan came right by my side, making me feel low. He brought up thoughts of hurt and pain when I had gone astray. He wanted to discourage me as I walked along my way. He said, "You're undeserving, 'cause I know where you've been. I have a record of your life when you were bound by sin. I know your darkest secrets that you would never tell. What makes you think you don't deserve a place with me in hell?" Well, I heard the old accuser, and this was my reply. "You're right for all the things I've done. I sure deserve to die. My righteousness is filthy rags. My goodness is unclean. There's only one thing I can say to what you said to me. It's under the blood. Oh, praise His dear name. I'm not what I used to be. My life's been changed. Now shackled by sin and shame, it's already gone. I'm happy reminding Him it's under the blood."
Oh, yes, it is. I'm glad it is. I like this.
Victory was given me when I was born again. He washed my stained and sinful past and put new life within. No longer do I bear the mark that sin had blocked my way. With happiness and peace of mind, praise God, now I can say it's under the blood. Praise His name. I'm not what I used to be. My life's been changed. Not tackled by sin and shame. It's already gone. I'm happy reminding me it's under the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's under the blood. Oh, praise His dear name. I'm not what I used to be. My life's been changed. Now shackled by sin and shame, it's already gone. I'm happy reminding Him it's under the blood. I'm happy reminding Him it's under the blood.
Is coming. You may be at church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when He makes His personal appearance. My God, what if His appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready! Get ready!
Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha ויחונקה. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Lord, we come before you one more time and we ask for your blessing on tonight's program. We ask you to be with all of us, Lord. There are many of us like Shore. Her and her family are under strong spiritual attack and they say, please pray for us, brothers and sisters. They need your prayers. And Lord, we all come before you tonight as a church family, and there are spiritual attacks against all of us. It seems like all the time. And your word says that in the time of Jacob's trouble, that Antichrist will seek to wear out the saints of the Most High. And we're not part of that generation. We're part of the church age, and yet we feel worn out. And Lord, we ask you to meet with us tonight and to put a hedge of protection about us, about this Bible study, and let there be a sweet spirit here. And Lord, we just ask and we pray that you would meet with every single one of us. And you know our hearts, Lord, and you know the thoughts and the intents and the things that we have in our mind. We ask you, Lord, to break the arms of the wicked, as Stevick says. Break the arms of the wicked and set a hedge of protection about us, and lead us forth by the righteousness of your word. And we ask all these things tonight, Father God, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, welcome, everybody. Welcome. And tonight we're talking about getting something done for the Lord Jesus Christ while time remains. And this is the recurring theme. If you've been listening to this Bible study for any length of time, you know that I constantly talk about getting something done for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about church attendance. I'm not talking about being a good boy or a good girl. I'm not talking about quitting smoking or quitting drinking or anything like that. I'm not talking about making a donation. I'm talking about getting something done for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Apostle Paul says that we are all going to stand before Jesus Christ at what he calls the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, that's everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ, who's born again, who's saved, he says that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And then he says this in 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Now, why would the Apostle Paul be talking about the terror of the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ? Because that is, look, I know that some of you have been taught by various Bible commentators that the judgment seat of Christ is just going to be a joyous, happy occasion where crowns are given out, and we're going to take those crowns and we're going to cast them back at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and everyone's going to be smiling and happy. And that is not the case. That is not the case by a long shot. Paul says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Now, we know that at the judgment seat of Christ, we are not going to be judged on sin, because we got judged on sin the day that we got saved. But the judgment seat of Christ is the judgment of works. Has nothing to do with our salvation. If every single work that you have gets burnt up, the Bible says that you will be saved, even so as by fire. That's what Paul tells us. That your works won't make it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's start reading in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's start reading in verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man, that's you and that's me, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So we see that the judgment seat of Christ is a judgment of works. C.T. Studd said, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. So tonight I want to talk a little bit about my trip to Tennessee, and I want to talk about the amazing things that God did there. When I prayed about taking this trip to Shelbyville, and to going to the scripture conference, and I prayed that the Lord would give me a blessing. And the blessing that he gave me was so much bigger and so much larger than anything I could have anticipated. I felt as giddy as a schoolboy. And I wrote this article back on Tuesday about my experience there. So the group that I went to see is called the Bible Literature and Missionary Foundation. And what they do is they send out Bibles. They send out Bibles all around the world. They've been doing it since 1968. And they send out King James Bibles all over the world to anybody who needs them. And they send them out completely free of charge. And they have this massive, I don't know how big the facility is. It's probably somewhere between 90,000 and 100,000 square feet. It is a very, it's not just impressive. It's overwhelming when you go there. And so I went there for their scripture conference. And I went, the first day that I got there, I went to their headquarters where they do the printing, and it's what they call the Bible Barn. And this is where all the printing presses are, and this is where everything happens. And when I was walking through the facilities, I saw this sign, and I'm going to put this sign into the chat room right now. But you, if you're listening to this program in the archives, just go to nowtheendbegins.com and do a search for under King James Bibles, and this article will pop right up. But I want you to look at the sign that I just put into the chat room. It says $800 for one roll of paper, and that's how much that it costs. It costs $800, and the roll of paper, it's enormous. It weighs 1,003 pounds, and it prints 500 full Bibles, King James Bibles, or that same roll of paper prints 2,000 New Testaments, or that same roll of paper prints 10,000 Bible portions, like the Gospel of John or the Book of Romans, or tract portions of the smaller books of the New Testament. They can print 10,000 of those Bible portions for $800. So I got there to the facility first thing Monday morning. And I was just overwhelmed walking around, and I stood in front of that sign that I just put into the chat room, and it's just God just immediately grabbed me, and he said, how would you like to sponsor one of those $800 rolls of paper. And I'm thinking, man, that would be amazing to realize that I could help send out 500 King James Bibles to a country where they don't have any Bible. And so I started praying about that, and I walk up to the front and I went into the kitchen to get a cup of coffee. And the more that I started dwelling on that and thinking about that, God touched me again and he said, hey, why don't you send out 1,000 King James Bibles? That's $1,600. I thought to myself, that would be unbelievable that God would use us. And I say us because you guys support this ministry. You guys donate to this ministry. I had the $1,600 in the bank. So I got so excited. I went up to Shannon and Tiffany. And Shannon is the grandson of the founder. And Tiffany is his wife. And I went up to them and I said, hey, the Lord has really put on my heart. I would like Now the End Begins to sponsor 1,000 King James Bibles. And it was just, I was almost shaking. I was so thrilled. I felt like I was in the presence of the throne room of God. And just to think about, here was, they have a need. Because Bible and Literature Missionary Foundation, they operate completely by faith. And they've been doing it for 52 years. And they sent out so far, they have sent out over 1 million Bibles. Well, actually, in 2019, it was 1.2 million Bibles that they sent out last year. And they send them to these foreign countries where they have no Bible. And it is just so exciting. So God touched me and he put on my heart to, sponsor 2 rolls of paper for $1,600. And again, that's all of us doing that. Okay. If you've ever even contributed $1 to this ministry, you have a part. If you've ever prayed for this ministry, you have a part. If you've ever done anything to support Now the End Begins, well, you have a part. And that's just how it works. And that's, you know, we don't have time to go into all the scripture verses for that in particular. But that is exactly how, when Paul talks about that fruit may abound to your account, he's talking about everybody who helps on any level. Everybody has a part. And so I got back to my hotel room and I sat down and I wrote that story that I just put into the chat room. I sat down and I wrote that story, and then people started sending in money. And it was just absolutely incredible. So that night at the missions conference, when they were asking for people, and most everybody at the conference, they were pastors of different churches. And you also had evangelists and you had street preachers, and a lot of folks brought their wives. A lot had their children with them. There's about 150 people, if I had a guess, maybe 130. And it was pastors from all over the country. And so they started going around the room and they started asking who wanted to get in on supporting the rolls of paper. One roll, 1,003 pounds, $800, prints 500 Bibles, 2,000 New Testaments, or 10,000 Bible portions. So I'm praying about it. Now the End Begins has already committed, already paid for 2,000-pound rolls. So I stand up and I said my name, and I said, Now the End Begins wants to commit to one roll of paper per month for the next year. So God gets a hold of me. We already committed to 2 rolls and we paid for that. And then I stand up at this conference and I commit to 12 more rolls, one per month for the next 12 months. That's going to send out, well, let's see here. Let me open up my calculator. Let's see exactly how many roles that would be. So we committed to 14 roles. 14 roles times 500. We committed to sending out 7,000 King James Bibles to foreign countries around the world in English, in Spanish, and in any one of 24 different languages. And all the ones in the foreign languages, they have all been translated to stay as close to the King James Bible as is possible to do. So I feel so good about that. Now, we commit to 14 roles. We commit to 7,000 King James Bibles sponsored by Now the End Begins. That's all of us. Me, you, everybody. Okay? So, I felt like there was something more that still needed to be done. And while the preacher was preaching the message on the judgment seat of Christ, he was preaching about getting something done for the Lord. The Lord said to me, why don't you start praying that somebody would sponsor a role during this sermon, during the preaching? And so I started to pray, God, give me somebody who's going to give us role number 15. And I started to do this amazing prayer. I started to ask God during the preaching sermon to send me one more $800 donation so that we could sponsor 15 roles. And believe me when I tell you, I was checking my phone every 3 minutes, and I'm like, I was just overwhelmed with this feeling that God was going to answer that prayer before the preaching finished. And with about 5 minutes left to go in the sermon, my phone silently buzzed, and a longtime reader said, here you go, here's one more roll. So before that sermon was done, somebody sent in $800. And I went right down to the place the next morning, Wednesday morning, and I went right up to that front counter and I said, I want to pay for roll number 15 right now. And it is absolutely amazing the blessing that I got from that by having Now the End Begins commit to sending 7,500 King James Bibles around the world, and they're going to be put into the hands of missionaries who are ministering in these far-flung countries, and these Bibles are being sent to these missionaries at no charge. They don't have to pay for the shipping. They don't have to pay for the handling. The Bibles are sent to where they are, and they just show up. And to me, that is so exciting that God would allow us, Now the End Begins, that God would allow us to have a part in that. So, as we talk about the judgment seat of Christ tonight, Athena is asking, what countries do they send Bibles to? Well, Albania. Well, these are the languages. They are in Albanian, Apache, Arabic, Burmese, Creole, Croatian, Danish, English, French, Fulfuldi, German, Hebrew, Hungarian, Italian, Kowloon, Malansia Pidgin, Mosquito Indian, Navajo, New Guinea Pidgin, Norwegian, Portuguese, Romanian, Russian, Shona, Sanasia, Spanish, Siswati, Tagalog, Turkish, Urdu, Vietnamese, and Wayana. And they have shipped Bibles to just about every portion of the globe. There's one or two places left where they have not shipped to. This map that I just put into the chat room, every area that you see that is in light blue, that is where Bible and Literature Missionary Foundation have shipped King James Bibles to. Cheryl just says that she is fluent in Fufuldi. And Mary says, I have never heard of most of them. Patty says, I have never heard of those languages. And that is the beauty of what these people are doing. They are sending King James Bibles to people who speak languages that you have never even heard of. But they are human beings. They are souls who need to hear the word of God. And Christian missionaries have gone to these countries. And they are there and they're working and they need Bibles. And now, because I went to this scripture conference and said, God, give me a blessing. The preaching was fantastic. I loved every sermon that I heard. It really did a lot for my soul and for my spirit. But the blessing that God gave me that I prayed for was that he said, okay, I'm going to use you guys. I'm going to see if you guys would be willing to sponsor 15 rolls of paper to send out 7,500 Bibles. And it's costing about, well, how much is it costing here? It's costing about 800 times 15, $12,000 that you and I have contributed to Bible and Literature Missionary Foundation to send King James Bibles to these countries that I can't even pronounce some of them. And that's what God did for us. That's what God did for us this week in Shelbyville, Tennessee. And I am excited. I love to be used of God that way. And I hope you do as well. Because when we ask God and we pray, Lord, use us, a lot of the times he uses us in a way that we can't even begin to imagine. Karen has a question. She says, doesn't the Bible say something about the word being sent out around the whole world before the end or something like that? The Bible says in multiple places that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. Now, we know that Matthew chapter 24 takes place during the Great Tribulation. We know that. We're not going to be here for that. But, and this is what tonight's message is all about, we are here for the church age, which is happening right now. Now, the rapture could be any possible day. I remember a couple of months ago when somebody said to me, if you really think that we're this close to the rapture, why did you just build a fancy new recording studio for Now the End Begins? Well, my answer was simple. God laid it on my heart to pray about it. People donated so we could do it. Then I did do it, and here we are, and we have the proper facilities to conduct these programs from. And it doesn't matter if we only use these facilities for 6 months, and then the rapture happens. We might be here for six more years. I have no idea. I don't know the day of the rapture, and you don't either. But I do know this. I do know that we are called to be soldiers. And we are called to be on the front lines of the end times and to get something done for him while time remains to do it. So why should we bother sending out 7,500 Bibles in these end times? Because people get saved. And if we can add one more person, 10 more people, 50 more people, 100 more people on flight 777. I think that's fantastic. So tonight we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ. We're talking about the closing hours of the church age. And we're talking about the Great Commission, not from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That's not for me and you, doctrinally speaking. When we rightly divide the Bible, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When we do that, we see that the commission that Paul has given us, we find it mostly in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And that's where we're going to be tonight. But I wanted to share with you just some of the things that God really laid on my heart in terms of this ministry. I feel so excited that God has put, as far as we're concerned, we're just one tiny little wheel in this grand master play that is going on in front of us each and every day. Just like we read about in Job chapter 1, where Job has his life down on the earth and everything's going great, but up in heaven there's a battle, there's a war, there's a spiritual war that's going on. And Job had no idea what was happening until he found himself right in the middle of it. But we have something that Job didn't have. We have the entire Bible. And we know about the spiritual battle, and we know the time that we're living in. And God has just, he has reconfirmed the original vision that he gave me 11 years ago. Paul says this. This is what Paul said. He says that he wanted to spend and be spent for the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 12:15 says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." And what is Paul saying when he talks about that he is glad to spend and be spent? Well, Paul wanted to leave it all on the playing field. Paul wanted to, when his time came, and we're going to look at his time in 2 Timothy 4, Paul didn't want to have any regrets. He didn't want to think to himself on any level, "I wish I would have done more while I had time to do it." And so Paul says that he would gladly spend everything he had and to be completely spent in the work of Jesus Christ. And he wasn't really talking about money. The context is a little bit about giving and receiving, but what Paul's talking about goes so much deeper than that. He's talking about a Christian life where he acknowledges that everything he has belongs to God, and it is his reasonable service to lay everything on the field for the Lord Jesus Christ and to get everything done for him that he is capable of doing. And tonight we're going to be talking about that. We're going to be looking at that. And I hope that this will be the type of Bible study and the type of message that will really help you to focus and realize that time is almost up. And if you're going to get something done for the Lord, now is the time to do it. And with that, we're going to take a quick break. And when we come back, we are going to be jumping in for a rocket ride, one solid hour, looking at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the end times commission that the Apostle Paul has given us to get something done for the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay with us. We're just getting started. Amen. And we're back. We had a question in the chat room. Karen wanted to know how she or anyone could donate for these rolls of paper that we have committed to. I told you that we have committed to 15 rolls of paper, and I've already paid for the first three rolls. So we have committed to $12,000 worth of paper, and we have already paid $2,400. And with donations that we received this week, we have about the first, I would say, the first 5 to 6 months of starting in November. We committed to a roll per month for 12 months, and we probably have the first six of those rolls. People have sent money in for that. So if you would like to donate to help pay the cost of the remaining six rolls, all you have to do is you can send in a donation through PayPal, you can send in a donation through our GoFundMe, and just earmark it in the comment section, or just email me and tell me that you made the donation, what you want it to go to, and we need to raise about another $4,800 to pay for the remaining six rolls. So if the Lord lays it on your heart to do that, amen. And as always, thank you. But that's how you can get involved. Just go to nowtheendbegins.com and look for the links on any article. On the right-hand side, you'll see a link for PayPal, and you'll see a link for GoFundMe. You can send in. We still have to raise $4,800, and whatever the Lord lays on your heart, that's fine with me. If you have any other questions, you can just email me to info@nowtheendbegins.com. Nowtheendbegins.com, and I'll be happy to get right back to you. All right, let's get going with tonight's Bible study. I am very, very excited for this study tonight. So turn to 2 Timothy, and I'm so excited that I'm not going to use an electronic Bible. I'm going to use my paper Bible tonight. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and let's start reading from 17 through 21. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 through 21. Paul says to Timothy, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come," that's the judgment seat of Christ, "that they may lay hold on eternal life." And then he says this in verse 20. He says, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen." So what is Paul saying to Timothy here? He is saying that you need to get something done for the Lord Jesus Christ against that day, which is the judgment seat of Christ. And he's saying, he said, "Charge them that are rich that they be not high-minded, and that they don't trust in the riches that they have." Now, in the first half hour, I talked tonight about going to this conference because I needed a blessing from the Lord. But the blessing that the Lord had for me was to spend $12,000 on 15 rolls of 1,000-pound paper so that thousands of Bibles could go out to foreign countries where they have no Bible to help the missionaries doing the work there. Now, isn't that a strange thing? I said, "God, give me a blessing." He says, "Sure, you want to spend $12,000? I have a blessing for you. I have a blessing for you and your people. Sure. You want to get a blessing? How about giving something?" Well, that's what Paul's talking about here in 1 Timothy 6:17. And he says, laying up for store, in verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, let me ask you a question. What if, now just think about this for a second. What if you knew that within the next 12 hours, you were going to die? Now, I hope you don't. I hope I don't. But what if God said to you right now, what if he said Lori? What if he said Kathleen? What if he said Susan? What if he said Jeanette, Gabby, Juanita? In 12 hours, I'm going to take you home to heaven. Go get something done for me in the next 12 hours. What do you think you might do? I know what I would do. If I knew that in 12 hours I was going to be all through with this life, I would dump everything. I would go out into the streets. I would carry signs. I'd hand out every single gospel tract that I have here in the studio. I would beg people to get saved if I knew that in 12 hours my time would be up. Well, this is what Paul's saying in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He wants you to lay up in store a good foundation against the time to come. Now, I'm not telling anybody just to start dumping things and start draining your bank account. That's ridiculous, okay? But I am trying to make the point is that if we really, when we get a vision about what this life is really all about, and I'm going to give you something very deep right now. I'm going to give you a nugget. You want to know what this life is all about? It's not about you, and it's not about me. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this life is all about, because we are going to be with him. In church this morning, my pastor was talking about he really appreciates the fact that we have mansions waiting in heaven. And he says that the streets of gold will be awesome to walk on, and the crystal sea and all that stuff. And the new Jerusalem coming down as a bride adorned for her husband, you know, the John 14 mansions. But he said something that I have thought for the last 29 and a half years that I've been saved. I don't care about any of that stuff. I just want to see Jesus. I just want to wrap my arms around him. I just want to go where he goes. I want to be with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. Nothing else matters. And when you get that vision about, not about you and not about your ministry or my ministry or any stuff like that, but when you get the vision that you can be used of God to get something done for the Lord, 75 Bibles become 7,500 Bibles. But guess what? Why can't we send 75,000 Bibles? Why can't we dare for big, big, big things? Now, don't get nervous. I'm not going to commit to 75,000 Bibles. I am simply saying that our prayers need to be bigger. We need to ask more of the Lord, not more of give us nicer houses and put better food on our table and give us nicer clothes to wear. We don't want to be like the grumbling Hebrews that were coming out in Exodus, and they weren't happy with anything that God gave them. Have you brought us out here to the desert to kill us and all that stuff? But when we get a vision of getting something done for the Lord Jesus Christ and to fulfill this commission that we're going to look at from the Apostle Paul, and it's not the Great Commission from the Gospels. This is for us in the church age. And when we get a hold of that vision, God can when we are willing to spend and be spent for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember back in the beginning of this year when I wrote that story about after a decade of doing Now the End Begins, I was really, really going to trust God and just commit everything to this ministry. And for the first time, to do it full time. And that was something that I struggled with because I thought to myself, man, oh man, how am I ever going to, you know, pay my bills, or how am I ever going to put food on the table and to do this ministry full? I couldn't imagine it, but God gave me such a burden for it that I found that I trusted him to do it. So at the start of this year in 2020, before things got really, really crazy, I made the full-time commitment to Now the End Begins, and trusting that God would provide and he'd work it out and he would make it possible. And I honestly had no idea where it would lead me. I had no idea if I could sustain myself. But God knows what he's doing. And I said, Lord, you have led me down this path for over a decade, and you're asking me to jump in with both feet and then to cut the ties behind me. And that's exactly what I did. And after doing that, look at where we are now, in a brand new studio that God has provided through his people. And we are being used of God as the NTEB family of believers. And we are getting something done on a level that brings tears to my eyes. And I don't mean that metaphorically. I mean actual tears in my eyes, because that has always been the desire of my heart, to be used of God. When I first got saved back in 1991, when I first got saved, and somebody gave me a book about the life of D.L. Moody, and boy, oh boy, did my heart burn within me, and I wanted to walk that trail with Moody, and that's exactly, I gave up a life in Hollywood and working in the movies and on TV and TV commercials. You know, people used to say to me, why would you leave that? I mean, that must have been like a dream come true. Why would you want to leave Hollywood? You know, your career was doing so well. Why would you walk away from all of that? Because God gave me something infinitely better. He saved my soul. He saved me from the fires of hell that I so richly deserve. And if you're honest with yourself, you know that's true about you too. None of us deserve heaven. But man, oh man, he saved us, and he cleaned us up and gave us work to do, and here we are. And it is this past week is just another amazing confirmation during a year that I expected, when things started going bad, I expected the worst possible year that could ever be imagined. And yet, this crazy year of 2020, God is using Now the End Begins, all of us, on a level that I've only ever dreamt that it would be possible. And so it's exciting. It's exciting that these things are going on and that these things are happening. So turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and let's take a look at the commission that the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy, who, just like the Apostle John was a type of the church, Timothy is a type of the Christian who works to advance the church. Because in the sixth chapters of 1 Timothy and in all of 2 Timothy, Paul is telling Timothy, this is how you set up a church, and this is what you have to do. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he gives Timothy a number of charges. And because Timothy represents the saved Christian that God calls to get something done, Timothy represents me and you. Now, you may not be called to be a pastor or an evangelist or a Sunday school worker, but we are all called to do something. So starting in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall be turned away, and they shall turn their ears away from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So this is the commission that we are given in the church age as born-again believers. We are not given the commission from Mark chapter 16, because those signs that Mark talks about do not follow me and you in the church age. But these verses in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 5, these verses do apply to us doctrinally. And so Paul says to a Timothy, he says that he's charging him before God and the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the word. Now, we're sending out 7,500 Bibles to missionaries around the world through Bible and Literature Missionary Foundation. Now, how can those evangelists and those missionaries that are in all those far-flung foreign countries, where they're speaking languages like Fulfudi, Cowlog, Melanesia Pidgin, Mosquito Indian, Sinasina, Siswati, Tagalog, Turkish, Urdu, Wayana. Some of those languages sound like they're made up. They don't even sound real, but they are real. And we're sending out thousands of Bibles so that the missionaries there, when they preach the word, they can put a King James Bible or the equivalent in that language into the hands of the people that the missionaries are preaching and teaching the word of God to. So, by God using us, now the end begins, to send these Bibles, these thousands of Bibles out to these foreign missionaries, and it's really cool. They pack up these big shipping containers, and they pack up the container, and they send it to that foreign land, and then on the other side they open it. And let me see if I have a picture of the opening of the shipping containers. I'm not quite sure if I can put my hand on it quickly or not, but it is a joyous occasion when the shipping container comes into town, and those missionaries desperately need those Bibles. Think about it. If you were a school teacher and you were sent to go teach school kids, but you didn't have any textbooks, how good do you think that you would do? You may be the best teacher in the world, but if you don't have books, and here I think I found a couple of pictures on my pastor's Facebook page. This is what it looks like when they're packing up the shipping container. And in each one of these boxes, there are 16 Bibles. 16 Bibles in every case, and this is what it looks like when they are packing up the shipping container. So if you were called to be a school teacher and you were supposed to teach people classroom lessons, but then they said to you, you can't have any school books, now keep teaching, that would be pretty hard to do. And it's the same thing with the missionaries. When missionaries commit and they go to a foreign country, they need Bibles. They need dozens of Bibles. In some cases, they need hundreds of Bibles. And it's so exciting. I got to see videos of these Bibles being handed out. And when you go to a country like the Philippines, when those shipping containers arrive with those thousands of Bibles, the local people get so excited. I watched videos of the Filipino police helping to hand out Bibles to the Filipino people. They get so excited that they can actually not just hold a copy of the Word of God in their hand, but they get to keep it. And some of these people have never seen a full Bible in their entire life. So Paul says, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And that is the commission for you and I who are born again. Now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus to Timothy, that's to me and you, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I might have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. And look at what he says that he wants Timothy to do. Wherefore, 2 Timothy 1:6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so here Paul he's talking to Timothy. This is the last epistle that the apostle Paul would ever write. And at the end of this epistle, Paul knows that his time is just about up. And he says in verse 8, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So Paul is talking here about the holy calling that we have as believers. We were not called according to our works. Somebody once said that God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And that's very, very, very true. I never thought that there would be a day. I mean, it was always a dream of my heart. To be an evangelist, to be a preacher, to be a Bible teacher. That's all that I've ever wanted to do. And God has, by his grace and his mercy, he's called me to do that. But when he called me, I was not prepared for it. I didn't have a background. I never went to ministry school. I don't have any college degrees. I've never been ordained, anything of that nature. But God has called me to a work. Now the end begins. And this is the ministry which he's given me. And he gives me the honor. And that's why at the start of every Bible study, for years and years and years, I have said, I introduce myself, I say my name, I say the name of the ministry. And what do I say? I always tell you, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Why do I say that? Because it is an honor and it is a privilege to be your Bible teacher, to have this program, to have this platform, this worldwide platform that God has given us. And that this ministry, I believe that God has given me, because this is what I prayed for. This is how I wanted to be used for his kingdom. And how about you? How about you? What do you pray for? What do you ask God? Have you ever heard somebody preach and think to yourself, man, I would love to preach and teach the word of God, or I would love to be a missionary in one of these foreign countries that I can't even pronounce the name of the country. Or I would love to be a Sunday school teacher at church, or I would love to stand on a street corner and just hand out gospel tracts and pray with people. There is so much work that needs to be done. And when you get saved and you say, Lord, here am I, send me, right? Isaiah chapter 6. And God is talking to Isaiah. And he says, whom shall we send? And who will go for us? Well, what did Isaiah say? He said in verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. And he said, go and tell this people. How about you? That's great that you're involved with Now the End Begins. I love the NTEB church family. That's what we are. We are the body of Christ. We are not a church, but we are a church family. Absolutely. There's no question about it. And I love that we get to meet together 3, 4, 5 times a week, and we get to study the word together, and we look at the news together with the podcasts. And I get so excited when people, they come here and they spend some time here and they get a burden, and then they say, okay, Lord, now use me to get something done. Let me hold up one of the links in this chain. And then people get involved and people become, who is it? Cheryl said, bloom where you're planted. And that's exactly right. Wherever you are, use that to get something done for the Lord. So back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. The good thing that was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth within us. So all through chapter 1, Paul is giving Timothy a charge and he's encouraging him. Now turn the page, 2 Timothy 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So here we have the Apostle Paul telling Timothy, you take what I taught you and go teach that to other people so that they can go and teach others. And that's exactly how it's been going for the past 2,000 years. When we have these Bible study programs, and I'm teaching the Bible like I'm doing right now, I am at the very end of a 2,000-year-old chain of everybody who was a Bible teacher from the time that Paul wrote 2 Timothy 2:2 all the way to right now. And when you come into this Bible study and we all study together, and God shows you something, and then you go and share that with somebody else, and you see people get saved, you see people get taught the word, because you're bringing it to them, because I brought it to you, because somebody brought it to me, and we take that chain all the way back to the year 68 AD, when the Apostle Paul was saying to a Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. And then he says these verses, starting in verse 4, no man that warreth, verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. We say about now the end begins, and we redesigned our logo to coincide with the 10th anniversary of Now the End Begins. And we redesigned it. And what does it say? It says, front lines of the end times. Now, why did I write that? The front lines of the end times. Well, who do you find on the front lines? You find soldiers fighting a battle. And that's why I put that into our 10th anniversary logo, that we are the front lines of the end times. And I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about all of us. I'm talking about me and you and everybody that you touch and you reach and you talk to and you speak to, people that you pray for, people that you get things done for. Paul says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He uses that analogy because we are in a spiritual battle. Revelation 19:14 talks about soldiers. Revelation 19:14 says this, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, do you see why Paul calls us soldiers? Because when we come back with Jesus Christ at the second coming, we are going to be part of that massive heavenly army that rides back on these white horses down from heaven, down through the universe, into the solar system, into the Earth's atmosphere, and we come down to fight the Battle of Armageddon to pick up the remnant Jews at Sela Petra and Jesus Christ as King Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He establishes his 1,000-year reign of perfect rule and righteousness. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And he says this in verse 5, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So, Paul is basically telling Timothy that you've got to have some skin in the game. You can't just be on the sidelines barking out the orders. If you are going to raise up men and women that you teach the Bible to, they are going to be part of this massive, it turned out it was a 2,000-year dispensation, and we are soldiers. We sing that song in Sunday school, Onward Christian Soldiers. And what was that song that I played? Hold the Fort, for I am coming. And who holds the fort? Soldiers hold the fort. Soldiers man the front lines. Paul says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, look down in verse 11 through 13. 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13. It is the faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. That's the judgment seat of Christ. That is not a verse that shows you any, people losing their salvation. If we deny him after we get saved, then he's going to deny us rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. If we believe not, verse 13, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. And even if we are not acting faithfully after we get saved, we don't lose that salvation. He cannot deny himself. And when we get saved, the Bible says we have been bought with a price. He owns us. And so he is obligated to sustain us and maintain us and to keep us safe and to keep us saved. That's all him. It's all him. But getting something done for him, that's all you. Verse 14 of 2 Timothy 2. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And then he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And this is the command that almost all of the other Bibles, the NIV, the ASV, the RSV, the Message, Good News for Modern Man, all of those Bibles, they remove the part that says study to show thyself approved unto God. The NIV says do your best. And they take this verse out and they mangle it because they don't want you to study. And we meet by way of radio every Wednesday night for 2 hours, every Sunday night for 2 hours. And we've been doing the Sunday night program for 11 years now. And we are studying. We are opening up God's word, and we are trying our best to fulfill 2 Timothy 2:15. And these aren't fluffy studies that we do. This isn't entertainment. We play music because that helps to focus our minds and to get us into that mental place and to take our hearts and our minds and our focus and put it on the Word of God. And we have psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to do that with. But we're here to study God's Word like a workman. And we rightly divide that word, which is how we know that the Great Commission from Mark chapter 16 is not given to me and you. Turn there for a second. Turn to Mark chapter 16. And there are thousands of Christian churches that preach that this is your commission, but it can't possibly be your commission. Mark chapter 16, starting in verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, that we can do. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says the same thing. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. So the first point, that we can do. Second point, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Well, we know that baptism doesn't save people in the church age, but it certainly did in the kingdom age. It certainly did in Acts chapter 2, all the way up to Acts chapter 7. But then the church age started, and there was a new leader, Paul, who had a new gospel that he called my gospel, that he called the gospel of the grace of God, that was different from the gospel that Peter preached in Acts 2:38. And then he says this in verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Have these signs ever followed you? In my name shall they cast out devils. Have you ever casted out devils? They shall speak with new tongues. Have you ever spoken with the new tongues of the New Testament? Have you ever spoken a different language like Russian or Ukrainian that you had no training or knowledge in? Did you ever just open your mouth and begin to preach the gospel in Mandarin Chinese? I don't think you have. But that's what Mark 16:17 says. They'll speak with new tongues. It's not the babbling of the charismatic movement. I don't think that's what Mark had in mind. I don't think this idea of speaking in new tongues and just to talk like this.
By the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of the Lamb, God, I pray, I pray, I pray, I pray, healing, healing, healing. I pray, I pray, I pray, deliverance, 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 deliverance. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
There it is. Take a good listen to that.
Have your way.
Oh, man. All right, Perry Stone. We'll just give you a break there. But that's what it sounds like when you try to pretend that you're fulfilling Mark 16:17. Cheryl is asking, why does it say to preach the gospel to every creature, not every person? Well, that's a really good question. Doesn't Romans chapter 8 say that the whole creation groaneth and travails in pain? Doesn't the Bible say that? Turn to Romans chapter 8. I'm pretty sure that's where it is. Let's take a look. Romans chapter 8. Here it is, starting in verse 18. Romans 8:18. Cheryl wants to know why it says to every creature and not to every person. Romans 8:18. For I reckon, Paul was from the south, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Amen. For the earnest expectation of the creature, you see that? The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the spirits, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. That's 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the pre-tribulation rapture. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? That's the answer to Cheryl's question. Why did Mark 16 say in verse 15, preach the gospel to every creature? And Paul gives us the answer in Romans chapter 8. And you see, we didn't even have to go to the Greek or the Hebrew. We didn't have to look up open up a concordance. We just compare scripture with scripture, and your King James Bible comes with a built-in translating system. The King James Bible has its own dictionary, and we see why Mark says, preach the gospel to every creature, because Romans 8 tells you exactly what the condition of that creature is. And that's me and you. That's the planet. That's the animals. That's the entire creation. back to Mark chapter 16. We talked about verse 17, they shall speak with new tongues. And I played a little snippet of Perry Stone, who calls himself a prophet. And he was doing his best to speak with new tongues. And I'll leave that for you to decide if that sounds like something biblical to you. I've already made up my own mind on that topic. Moving on. Mark 16:18, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. How many times have you had a loved one, and you prayed for that person, and that person didn't get healed? Have you ever known somebody like that? Have you ever had a grandmother or an aunt or an uncle or a friend or whoever? And have you ever said, God, give my loved one, give my friend, give my spouse, give them a healing, Lord? And God took them home anyway. Because we don't have that power to be able to do that. That power to raise, to lay hands on somebody and to see them get instantaneously healed, you and I don't have the power to do that. We live in the church age. We are saved by grace through faith, and we can pray for somebody to get healed. And a fair amount of the times we see that God answers that prayer and that person is healed, but it's not healed because we laid hands on them. We don't have, that's part of the sign gifts, and we can't do that. And just as the same way, we can't speak in tongues. And I have never heard anyone speak in tongues that didn't sound, sometimes it scares me when I hear it. Sometimes it sounds very creepy. Sometimes it sends a cold chill down my spine. Sometimes it makes me laugh, like the Perry Stone clip, but it doesn't make me laugh too hard because it's sad, because he's deceiving people, and people walk around thinking that they can emulate that. And how about this? Snake handling Pentecostal pastor dies from snake bite. Jamie Coots of Middlesboro, Kentucky. He was a backwoods preacher. And in his little charismatic church, he held up a snake. I don't know what type of snake that he had. Let's see if it talks. Oh, a rattlesnake. And he was the pastor of the Full Gospel Tabernacle in Jesus' Name in Middlesboro, Kentucky. And he was handling a rattlesnake during a service when he was bitten on his right hand Saturday night. This is back in 2014. But when the ambulance arrived, the EMS team found that Coots had gone home. He refused treatment, and he went home. And what happened? He became unconscious, and then they took him to the hospital. And by the time that they were finally able to get a look at him, he was dead. And right here in the article, from ABC News, it says this: it is estimated that approximately 125 churches in the United States use poisonous snakes during services today, with many clustered in the South. In tiny churches tucked away in rural Appalachia, snake handling is a long-standing tradition, one that took root in this region more than a century ago with the start of the charismatic movement. These pastors believe, and it says it right here in the article on abc.com. It's actually abcnews.go.com. These pastors believe that to take up serpents is a form of religious expression. In the King James Bible, and here it is. It's kind of amazing, actually, because it's on ABC News. In the King James Bible, Mark 16:18 says, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Well, guess what? Pastor Jamie Coots. He thought that he could take up serpents, and he let a rattlesnake bite him, and then he died. And that is exactly what would happen to you or to me if we were to take up a poisonous snake. Doesn't matter whether it's in a church service or wherever. But I highly recommend that you don't handle poisonous snakes unless you are a trained snake handler. But especially not in a church service, because guess what? If you are a snake handler in a church service and you let that snake bite you and it's a poisonous snake, it is highly likely that you will die. Now, that is not the case in Mark 16:18. It says, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So, this is how we know that the Great Commission from the Gospels is not for me and you. Now, Karen has a question. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 through 10, and let's see if we can answer Karen's question. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 10. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience and afflictions and necessities and distresses, in stripes and in imprisonments and tumults and labors and watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. So the question is that talking about church age ministry? Absolutely that is. You know what Paul says, and he says, he amplifies that in this passage. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is kind of an amplification of what I just read to you from 2 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 14. 1 Corinthians 4, 8 through 14. Now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God that you did reign, that we might also reign with you. For I think that God has sent forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the offscouring, we are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. So that's what the Apostle Paul says is the place of the apostles. But do you remember what he says in three different places? He says, follow me. If you follow the Apostle Paul, this is where that leads you. Andrew has a question. Do I think that the people in churches that think they speak in tongues are saved? That's a good question. And my answer would be yes. I don't think that if you're part of a charismatic church where they have the phony signs and wonders and they're pretending to lay hands on people and all that stuff and all that nonsense, and it's obviously not true. Because people die just as much in the charismatic churches as they do in any other church. I don't see any areas of the charismatic denomination where they are doing things that other Christians can't do. And I do see a very high level of wrong teaching and false teaching and all those multi-millionaire televangelists and asking for $65 million for an airplane. That really has nothing to do with whether you're saved or not. When I got saved back in 1991, for the first couple of years, because I didn't have anybody teaching me the Bible, I wasn't part of a church. When I got saved, it was just me and my King James Bible and the Holy Spirit. And I wasn't aware of any other human being who was leading me to the Lord other than the Lord himself, which is pretty cool, actually. But because I wasn't part of a church and I didn't know any Christians, I started listening to Harold Camping on the radio. And Harold Camping, he taught some really wacky things, but I didn't know any better. So I got sucked up into that whole 1994 controversy. And when that didn't happen, it was an eye-opener. I didn't lose my faith or anything like that. But I realized that I had listened to somebody who was a wrong teacher. And on some levels, he was a false teacher. And he taught things that were simply not true. He did not rightly divide the Bible. So I wound up as part of what other people would call a cult. I was there for about 3 years. But because I'm saved, God didn't leave me there. And then I wound up in a Baptist church where people were preaching the King James Bible and believing it and rightly dividing it. That's where I first started to hear about the Pensacola Bible Institute and a man by the name of Dr. Peter S. Ruckman. And I got a couple of his commentaries and I began to learn the Bible from Dr. Ruckman. And that was about 26 years ago. And I haven't stopped learning. I haven't stopped studying. But the fact of the matter remains is for the first couple of years, I was with a group of people that were teaching things that were not true. So if you're a charismatic and you're caught up in that phony signs and wonders stuff, you should get out of that. And you should get a King James Bible and you should learn how to rightly divide that Bible and find Bible teachers who can teach you how to study the Word the way that God wrote it. And that's why we call the name of this program Rightly Dividing, because it's so very important to rightly divide the Bible. And I don't know about you, but is it really 11 o'clock? Man, the time went fast. I hope this study was a blessing for you, and I hope that you'll get involved with what we're doing with these 15 rolls, these 15,000 pounds of paper that we want to send out. And I hope that you'll pray about that effort. I hope you'll get involved with that effort. And I hope that this program tonight helped you just in some small way to realize that the time is short. And what do we say here? We say the war is real. the battle hot, and the time is short. To the fight. That's what we say here. Thank you very much for tuning in tonight. I hope this program was a blessing to you. And if you can, join us right back here tomorrow at noon Eastern time, Lord willing, where we'll have another edition of the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in. See you tomorrow, everybody. Good night.